scripture reading is taken from John 15, 1 through 2. John 15, 1 through 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thrilled about your presence, thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us all with health and strength and the ability to be present this morning to worship him. We're thankful for those who've led us in service so far. We appreciate the efforts that have been forward to direct our hearts and mind toward the God of heaven. We're thankful if you're visiting with us this morning. We appreciate that very much. We have tons of family in. It's always a delight to look out over the audience and see my physical family among my spiritual family. That's a blessing and a delight, and I trust you feel the same way when yours come. Is that right? Friends making friends. That's wonderful. We had a wedding yesterday in the family. They did it. They crossed the Rubicon. And now it's permanent. We pray for them. Hope it works out well. John chapter 15. You have your Bibles this morning. Our Lord and our Savior refers to himself as the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. Let's talk about Jesus for just a moment this morning with regards to the context of the words. They're found in chapter 15. In fact, the bigger context is still immediate, but the larger context of John 15 actually starts in John 13. And it extends over to John chapter 17 when our Lord closes these sayings. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 18. You will know the events of chapter 18 well because our Lord is going to the garden to pray. The Bible says when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Verse number 2 says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for he often resorted there. This is that night when Judas and the mob meet the Lord in the garden. You know well then from reading Matthew's account that our Lord was in that garden and he was praying. And he had prayed 3 times the same prayer. We know from Luke's account that in that prayer there were great moments of anguish of heart and crying out, and great sweat drops as of blood emanating from our Savior. This is that night, John chapter 18. What would our Lord do before that night? He would teach and he would prepare. That begins back in chapter 13. In fact, if you have one of those Bibles with red words in it, of course our Savior didn't speak in red, but it's helpful, I suppose, and that's why they did that, that you might know who is talking. Well, if you just look at the amount of red you have in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and it will almost be exclusively red. The Lord is about to depart the earth, and he prepares his apostles for his departure. He washes their feet. What does the Lord do before the night he's betrayed? He serves. He washes their feet and leaves them an example of humility. And then in chapter 13, he tells them, I'm going away. He tells Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. Judas leaves the supper and goes out into the night, conspires against our Lord. Nobody knows what our Lord meant to Judas. They thought, in fact, he said, go and prepare for the poor or go give or do something else. They didn't know. Jesus did. He told them that he was going to go away. Verse 31 of chapter 13. When he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified. Tells them he's going away. And Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Chapter 14, Jesus opens with those great words. You know them well. You probably hear them all the time at funerals. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Same night, Same context. All of these words are within that context. Jesus comforts them. I won't leave you orphans. I would never leave you alone. That's what Jesus is telling his apostles. And so what's he going to do? Well, in chapter 14, he introduces this thought. I'm going away, but I'll send you a comforter. Over in chapter 14, in verse number 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word another is important. It is another of the same kind. One just like me. One who is divine. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some force. He's not the wind. He is not electricity. The Holy Spirit is a divine member of the Godhead, just like Jesus. I will send you another comforter. Notice down in chapter 14, verse 26, what will he do? The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We say all the time in preaching and teaching that the most important word in Bible study is the word context. We heard in our Bible class this morning the encouragement and the exhortation to individual study. Friends, it is imperative that you learn what the Bible says. It's the only way you can properly apply what the Bible teaches. You can't live it until you learn it. And if you don't learn it, you will not be. In fact, as we'll talk about here in chapter 15, you can be in Christ and fruitless. Hello? The living comes after the learning. Well, one of the things that's helpful in that is not jumping into the text every time you open the Bible. The way you do that is to learn. What did Jesus say, and to whom did he say it? He's going to that garden in chapter 18, and he began talking in chapter 13, and he does not stop. All night he talked to them and prepared them for his departure and for their future persecution. Chapter 15, he talked of love. Chapter 16, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, he prayed for them. The first part of chapter 17, and what is rightly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, not Matthew 6, 9 following, that's not the Lord's Prayer, that's the Lord teaching men to pray. If you want to hear the Lord's Prayer, you got to read John chapter 17. For there, the prayer of the Lord is recorded, and there are three parts to that prayer. Part number one, he prays for himself. In fact, if you start reading in John chapter 17, that's the first portion of the prayer. The second part of the prayer is for the apostles. I'm praying for them. You've given them to me. I'm praying for them. They're in the world, not of the world. I'm praying for them. The third part of that prayer is about all believers. And he says, I pray for all those who will believe on me through their word. The prayer ultimately is about unity. That they will all be one. One of the saddest things in the world has to be, as heaven looks down on humanity, is the religious division that permeates the globe. It was never God's intention to have multiple churches. It was never God's intention to have multiple faiths. It was never God's intention for men to invent their own road to heaven. That was never his intention. In fact, John chapter 17, several times in the prayer, Jesus says, I pray that they'll all be one, that they'll all be one, that they'll all be one, that every believer would believe the same thing as he is in his Father. I say all of that to introduce you to John chapter 15 because that is the context in which the words are found. And what Jesus says is profound, and there are three parts and three points this morning. There is, first of all, the vine, and then there is the husbandman and the branches. In other words, the text is about Jesus. It's about the Father, and it's about those who would believe. And it behooves us to appreciate and hold on to the absolute essential nature of Jesus Christ for our spiritual lives. You need Jesus. Friends, if you don't know that every day of your life, then you are missing out on life. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am not a horticulturist, though I play one on television. That's a nice word, isn't it? Horticulturist. I threw that out there, Robert. I did fell a tree once. I'll tell you about that story one day. I fell a tree. But I don't know anything much about branches and trees and vines. There are some people from the farms in here. I know they know. Yes? Come on now, I'm down south. I know some of y'all know. I know you done left the farm now, but you got you. Okay. I know the vine is the source of life. And that's what Jesus says he is. John 15, verse number 1. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. We talked about the immediate context of John 13 to 18. The bigger context of the book is found in John 20, 30, and 31. And so as you read through the book of John, John is writing to exhort us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so throughout the book, Jesus will be called many things. Jesus will be called water. He has living water, John chapter 4. Jesus will be referred to as bread, John chapter 6, bread from heaven. He'll be referred to as the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14. Before Abraham was, I am, John chapter 8. He is the light, John chapter 9. And so it doesn't really matter how Jesus is being described. The point is always the same. You and I need him. And that's his point here. The apostles are going to suffer greatly for Jesus. Chapter 16, he's going to tell them there will be people who will kill you and believe they're doing God service. They will meet that man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and others. He will kill Christians believing he's doing God service. Jesus prepares them for that persecution. What he says is, stay with me. I am the vine. Three things then with regards to the vine. Three or four things regarding Jesus. Number one, notice verse number 3. The vine has the power to cleanse. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word was mentioned in Bible class. In fact, as you read throughout the Bible, it is the word that you need. Read Psalm 119 and listen to the Bible extol God's word. Listen to the proverb writer talk about wisdom coming from God's word and knowledge coming from his mouth. It is the word that quickens. It is the word that saves. It is the word that purifies. It is the word that cleanses. Friends, you can't live a spiritual life without the word. Jesus says, I am the vine. The vine cleanses, verse number 3. Verse number 4, the vine has the power to enable growth. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. How does growth happen? By abiding, by connecting to the branch. The vine produces and enables growth. Friends, listen. We're going to talk about the Father here momentarily. We're talking about the vine and about the Christ. We'll talk about us as well, and the three are kind of connected, so I might end up saying similar things depending on point because they're all connected together. The point is this. Have you examined yourself to check the rate of your spiritual growth? When we talk about the Father momentarily, we'll talk about the fact that he inspects growth and expects growth. That's inspect and expects. He does both for growth. But Jesus says he is the reason people grow. Have you grown closer? Have you grown spiritually? Have you and are you in the process of growing? That is done by the connection to the vine. But then thirdly, The vine has the power of life and death. Notice verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And when you read that in the King James and the English, it sounds like a counter to Philippians 4:13. Some people's favorite verses. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. One of the temptations when you're reading the Bible is to jump out of the context. So when we say, I can do all things, then we grab all things. Well, Philippians 4 has a context too. And if you don't read verse 13 first, and if you actually read verse 11 down to verse 13, you will see that the Apostle Paul is talking about being in want and being full. And he says, I know how to live in both. I have been abased and I have abounded. I have been with and I've been without. And in everything, he says, I'm okay because of the Lord. I'm content with everything. I can do all. The only all in question in that context is those two things. Similarly here, the opposite of that would be people taking a position where you can't do nothing with Jesus. Without Jesus, you can't do nothing. You know, I was going to do this, but I couldn't do it without Jesus. I was going to do this, but I couldn't do it without Jesus. And I needed Jesus. And people include the Lord sometimes in the things. The Lord doesn't really have a say one way or the other. I think I understand what they mean and what they're trying to accomplish. And they feel like, well, I can't do it without. That's not the context. In fact, this idea of without really doesn't really help us. In fact, the word there, without me, contextually, it's the word separate or apart from, space between. Think about it with regards to a tree. The branch connected to the vine connected, and it grows because of the connection to the life-giving source. It grows. What Jesus is saying is, if you cut that off and you sever it, you separate it, you get it away from the life, it'll die. What Jesus is saying is, again, here, like water, like food, like light, you need me. Not some concept. Not some idea, not something that makes me feel good about me, like Jesus is a charm I wear around my neck. Not like a bracelet and I connect it to Jesus. Not like a Facebook quote that includes the word Jesus. No, properly understood, the concept is the Jesus who came from heaven to earth. That man, the God man, you need me apart, severed from me. Try going it alone. You can't do it. Try making it on your own. You can't do it. But I'm not a trinket. I'm not a nice quote. I'm not an interesting concept. He walked on the earth, born of a woman, lived and died for us. There was an entity, a being called Jesus. And there were options. You could have been a Herodian. You could have been a Pharisee. You could have been a Sadducee. You could have been a scribe. You could have been a philosopher. You could have been any other thing, but without Jesus, this man. Now, friends, let me ask you, is that why you live in your life? I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. I need you. Is that the way you live? You know, some folks have reduced Jesus to just a word. Just an idea, just a concept, something you throw around like a rabbit's foot. I got Jesus with me, like he's a trinket or something. That's not what the Lord is saying. Separate from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. The vine has the power to connect us to the Father. How do you get back to God? It's unfortunate that it's possible that some people can believe that religion and Christianity ends at Jesus. Follow me here closely. Jesus came to earth to die because we needed to get back to the Father. It doesn't stop at Jesus. He's the mediator to the Father. He's that which connects you to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, what's the rest of the verse say? Cometh unto the Father but by me. The vine is the one who connects, promotes growth, is the power of life and death. I am the vine. But then secondly, the Lord introduces the husbandman. Notice what he does in the same context. Back to verse number one. I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now we have somebody tending the vine and the branches. He expects growth. He inspects for growth. And he expects more growth. What do we mean? Notice verse number two. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, circle the next word, he taketh away. He expects the branches to grow. I don't know who did it to us. I really don't. And if I did know, I would go talk to the man or woman behind the curtain and I would tell them, stop it. I would take their hand, I'd smack it, and I'd say, you stop that. You stop convincing Christians they don't have to grow. You stop convincing Christians they don't have to stretch. You stop convincing Christians that once they get saved, then their work is done. You stop convincing Christians that they can have bad attitudes. You stop telling them that's all right. You stop telling them that they don't have to grow and move beyond and they don't have to mature. You stop telling and convincing them that they can show up when they want to, show out how they want to, and behave any way they live, and then call themselves a Christian. You stop telling people, because somebody has told Christians, once you're in, God's expectations of you end. Let me ask you this, and I ask you to read the Bible with me. Where are the branches? I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, where's the branch? Every branch in me. What's the Father's expectation of the branches in the vine? They would grow. He not only expects it, he inspects for it. Notice the second half of the verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he purgeth. The Father will take away those branches that don't bear fruit. That's what the verse says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There is a doctrine entitled, it's part of the TULIP acrostic from Calvin, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And it's that one at the bottom, the perseverance of the saints, though we could talk about all of them. It's that one that has come to be known as once saved, always saved. That's the perseverance of the saints. You hear people say, you can't lose your salvation. And nothing you can do. You can't lose it. Now, the Bible would speak counter to that. I hope I understand what they're saying. As we talked this morning in Bible class, can you know you're secure in your salvation? Yes. Can you know you're saved? Yes. And is it threatened every single day of your life? No, it's not a threat every single day of your life. You can be certain you're a child of God. You're washed in the blood. You've been cleansed. All true. But what if you turn your heart? What if you decide, I don't want to go anymore with the Lord? Well then, friends, you can walk away from God. And there have been people who did that. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12 warns. Take heed, brethren. Note the word. Take heed, brethren. He's talking to people who have been saved. And what does he say to them? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you do it? Yes, you can. God expects his children to grow. Amazing thing. So do you. You don't just expect them to grow physically either. I know you might be thinking, well, of course, Eric, you bring them home at 8 pounds, you feed them enough, they'll get to be 10, 12, 15, and if they age long enough, they'll get to be 1, 3, 5, 7. I understand, but you expect more than physical growth, don't you? Say amen if you can't, don't you? At some point, you're going to get to have a teenager. Oh, they're going to do all the physical growing you want them to do. But you're going to be talking to them about some other stuff, aren't you? You're going to be talking to them about concepts and ideas. You're going to be asking them to come along now. We done talked about this enough. You ought to be able to do that without me telling you, right? I shouldn't have to run behind you, right? At some point, you ought to say thank you, and you ought to say please, and you ought to clean your room on your own, which I'm loaning you. Got plans for a big closet in there one day. I mean, you can have it now. But you want, and you do exactly what God does. You expect and you inspect. Now, how come God doesn't do that with his children? John 15 tells us he does. Friends, listen, we are not on cruise control here. We don't have a situation where, yeah, our security leads to complacency. We're not in a situation where I can act and behave any way I want to and God is still okay with it. No, God's not okay with it. God expects you to grow. How's your long suffering? Yeah, I've been working on long suffering for 15 years. How's your patience? Well, I've been working on patience for I'm almost 20 years late. How's your mercy? You don't want to cross me? How's your grudge holding? You still real good at that? You know, you ought to improve this way, and then you ought to let some stuff go. We read that in 1 Peter 2. Put away all malice and evil speaking and put those things away. And then Peter will also say, add to your faith. And so you end up doing both things, the Apostle Paul says. You take on and you put off. Brethren, let me ask you, how you doing? Young people, let me ask you, how you doing? I know. You thought this was to the old people. But listen, there's some expectations of you if you're a Christian. You still smart-mouthed? You went over to college and got your brain expanded, and now you know more than your parents? You turn 18, and now you can talk reckless and freely? We all grown here? No, we're not. God expects it, but then listen, there might be some people in here who say, yeah, I got that stuff down. I know what he's talking about because that's how I've been living my life. Look at the third part of verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth that it may bring forth more fruit. Who here could raise their hand and say, I'm done growing? Which one of us can say, I don't need any more pruning. I don't need to grow any more. I'm good. I can tell you this. Would you pray that your elders keep growing? Hello? Would you pray they don't sit in the office? I still get confused sometimes. We don't sit in the office and say, we made it. We're done. The rest of them need to catch. Let's say you are growing and doing just what you need to do. The Father wants more. He wants to prune you. And let me ask you this. What helps that along? I heard about a young preacher asking an older preacher to pray for him. The young preacher said to the old preacher, pray for me for patience. Pray for me for patience. And then the older preacher said, okay, let's pray. And when he started praying, he said, Lord, please give this young man some trials and affliction. Give him some difficulty in his life and adversity. Now, usually it's not polite to interrupt prayers, but that young man interrupted. He said, hey, I said patience. I said endurance. I didn't say anything about trials. And then he quoted, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You want to grow, but you don't want adversity. You want to grow, but you don't want difficulty. You want to grow, but you don't want hardship. Friends, you can't get there no other way. Every endeavor of life requires it. Young man wants big muscles. How's he going to get them? How's he going to get those big muscles? I tell you, he can order them. Maybe he can just get online. They sell muscles at Amazon. They sell everything else. Maybe they sell muscles. No. No, that's going to require some pushing and some pulling and some tugging. That's going to hurt. I want to run a faster mile. It'll hurt to do it. It'll hurt. I want to save money. It'll hurt to put your hands in your pocket and freeze your credit cards. You know the credit card companies aren't the only one who can freeze cards. Take yours out your pocket, put it in the freezer. Freeze that thing and you'll save some money. It hurts to grow. Lady said to this great violinist, I want to play just like you. I'd give my life to do that. He said, I did. That's what it takes. The Father wants us to grow. Friends, you and I are not on autopilot or cruise control. Let's unplug from the world and plug in to Jesus. And let's grow spiritually. Father's trying to prune us so that we'll grow more. And then thirdly, the branches. Our Lord mentions the branches. The disciples. Three things about the disciples. Number one, we need the vine. We need the husbandman. And then disciples are not literal branches. What do we mean by that? When we talk about trees and growth and sheep, and you have to understand the analogies can only go so far. A man or a woman can take a seed, grow a tree, prune it, and the thing will grow. Good soil, enough sun, food, water, nourishment. It will grow. That's not the way humans work. You can provide everything for humans to grow, and sometimes they don't want it. You can give young people, old people, anybody, everything they need to improve, except the desire and the willingness to engage. And so we read the word if a lot with the branches. If, first of all, we have to choose to become a part of the vine. Notice verse number one. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Stop. How did the branch get there? How did you get in Christ? You didn't fall out the bed and do that. You didn't accidentally do that. You had to make a decision to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. In verse number 2, he says, Which also ye received, by which also ye are saved. What saves people? The gospel. Romans 1:16-17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, the Apostle Paul says, You are troubled, rest with us. He says that God is going to Jesus, going to appear with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. How do you become a part of the vine? You obey the gospel. In scripture, the Bible describes our relationship with God as being transitional in nature. That is, we move from being lost to being saved. We move from being in darkness to being in the light. We move from being without Christ to being in Christ. Now, how did you get there? The Bible says you hear the word of God, John 6:44-45, Romans 10:17. You have to hear the good news. Then you have to believe it. One of the reasons we don't baptize infants is because they can't believe. You have to believe. But you have to believe on your own. You can't have your parents believing for you. You can't have your neighbor believing for you. No, you have to believe. John 8:24. He that believeth not that I am, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to believe it. That belief will move you to repent. You have to change your mind. Luke 13:3, and you have to confess the name of Jesus. Again, what are we doing with infants? They can't confess the name of Jesus. In fact, infants don't even need salvation because they don't have sin. But that's for those who teach those doctrines and why they're wrong. You have to make this decision on your own. And then you have to be immersed in water. Now, the Bible says that. I don't make that up. The Bible says that transitional state predicated upon your belief, your repentance, your confession, that what translates you, what moves you. You see, you can be over here and have heard it. A lot of people have. We preach the gospel every Lord's Day. The gospel goes out and a lot of people hear it. They're still in darkness. There are even some people who say, I believe that, and still in darkness. There are some people who might say, well, I'm willing to change my mind. I'm willing to. I'm willing even to confess the name of Jesus. But then they stop. And somebody tells them, now you know you don't actually have to be baptized. Let me ask you this. In the Bible, how did you get from over here to over here? The Bible uses water frequently throughout the Bible as a means of transportation. For instance, in the flood of Noah, the ark is carried by the water. And so Peter, 1 Peter 3:18-21, Peter will say that they were saved by water. They were carried, borne along, transferred over out of a sinful world into this new world. You come to the book of Exodus, the children of Israel come out of Egypt in bondage and they stop at the Red Sea. When the sea parts, 1 Corinthians 10, the water then, they walk through the water, through the cloud, through the sea, and they're baptized under Moses. And on the other side of the sea, Exodus 14:30-31, they're saved. You come to the New Testament, you find the same language. You find the apostles writing and preaching that it is the baptism, it is the water, it is the transition that moves you from out to in. Have your Bibles with me? Look at a couple of passages. Notice with me Romans chapter 6. Sometimes people believe we have an axe to grind. Somehow we don't like them and so forth and so on. Friends, listen. We love you, love you, love you. Do we know that this sometimes causes division around the family fire? Yes, we know that. Do we know sometimes that people would rather not hear us coming because they know eventually we're going to talk about that? Yes, we know that. Do we know that people believe we somehow think magic's in the water? We know that. Do they talk about us and say bad things? Yes, we know that. And yet, we keep saying it. Now, I got a problem. I promise you, it's not because all that's not lost on us. And it's not because we would rather not have all that than have it. You ever walk into a room and everybody get quiet when you come in? You're like, what happened? You ever hear people saying, don't talk to him? We ain't gonna talk about that. You know, that makes you feel a certain kind of way. I promise you. It's not because we don't know all of that and we don't feel the weight of that. But you might ask, why do they persist then? Read Romans chapter 6. Listen to verse number 3. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Here's where we were. How did we get over here? We were baptized into Christ, and now we're in Christ. You see, you can't get into without the transition of baptism. How did you put on Christ? How did you robe yourself in Christ? You were baptized into him. Now you can be clothed in his righteousness. Now you can be covered by his blood. The problem is, people will tell you that without the transition. You can walk up to this building. You can walk into this building, and then you're in the building. But as long as you're walking in the parking lot up to, you're not in. And if you don't ever cross the threshold into, you're not in. Baptism does that. Now some people again are telling you, you don't have to do it. We didn't make that up. We don't have an axe to grind. Friends, people are going to cost you your soul. Because the vine has said, get into me. It's not the only passage that says it. In fact, you might ask this, when does the new life begin? Keep reading in Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When does the new life begin? When do you get to walk in Christ anew? Not before the transition of baptism. Not before the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And after the resurrection, you get to walk anew because now you're in Christ. Friends, the branches need the vine. And the only way to get into the vine is to be baptized into his death. It's throughout the Bible. And friends, we could look at passage after passage that teaches the same. Once we are now in Christ, branches must choose to grow. Jesus says, he that beareth fruit, you have to bear fruit. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word. Hebrews 5, you should have been grown by now. Disciples must choose to stay in the vine. Two or three times in the verses. Notice verse number 4. Jesus says, in John 15, in verse number 4, abide in me. In verse number 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me. Verse number 10, continue in me. If you get into Jesus, you must stay in Jesus. You must abide. You must continue. One of the reasons that life is so heartbreaking for those who are in the vine is to watch members of the vine walk out. Is to watch members of the vine sever themselves. Is to watch the world pull us back into the lost state, back into sin, back into the opposition of God. And over time, friends, it's so sad because people don't abide. We don't just need Jesus to get saved. We need Jesus to stay saved. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the husband. And you and I are the branches. Are you here this morning? Have you made the transition to become a part of the vine? I've actually heard some people say, well, when you read in John chapter 15, you know, all of the different churches are the branches. Well, first of all, that's not even close to right because the context keeps saying ye and ye. And ye, these are persons, not organizations. And secondly, there aren't any when Jesus says this. There's only him and these apostles and those who would believe on him through their word. And his prayer is they'd all be one. That's the Lord's prayer. We should be able to open the Bible and read the same things, believe the same things, become the same things, and live the same life. That's God's desire. Friends, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one this morning. Not asking you to join our church. We don't have one for you to join. We're asking you to come to Jesus and submit to his gospel. Because Jesus alone saves. Jesus alone cleanses. Jesus alone pardons. And the way he does that is through his gospel. If you've never rendered to it, friends, we invite you to do so. Are you his child this morning? Friends, I hope you understand that you are a branch in the vine. As a result of that, the Father expects and inspects us for growth. May you and I grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And may this point in our life and maturation and walk with Jesus be greater and better than it was 6 months ago, 9 months ago, a year ago. May our patience and endurance have grown. May our mercy and tenderness with one another have grown. May our love for humanity and the souls of men have grown. May our impartiality have grown. May our honor of all men and the love of the brotherhood have grown. May we be closer to God today than we were a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. Our Father expects us to grow, and may you be growing in Him. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Need our Savior this morning, come home. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.